Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll finish what we started last week on the charity chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. And then next week, Lord willing, we will begin chapter 14 and try to see what the Bible really says about tongues. Well, let's see what it says about charity tonight. Let's see, we got as far as verse 4 last week, or maybe we touched on verse 5. Well, we'll read from verse number 5. Let's just read it from 5 to the end. Okay. I'm in the wrong place. There we go. Well, let's start in verse 4, because 4 has the subject mentioned, charity. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Father in heaven, Lord, tonight I pray that you will help us to place in our hearts the truth of your word concerning the subject of charity and how it ought to be a great part of our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, verse 5, charity doth not behave itself unseemly, first of all. Unseemly. It means shameful. You're not going to like. You should be ashamed of things that other people are not ashamed of. If you love the Lord like you should, you will not be one who does shameful things. You'll guard your behavior to make sure that you truly are as you should be, according to Ephesians 1:4. You're supposed to be without blame. So you need to make sure that you are truly without blame. Don't do anything shameful. You look at the example of the apostles, Peter, James, and John. They weren't out there looting and stealing things from stores, or setting towns on fire or blowing up abortion clinics. All right, so don't do anything shameful, and if you have charity, you won't. Then charity seeketh not her own. Again, if you truly love the Lord, you're not going to be as concerned about your rights and if everybody worrying about whether everybody's treating you right. Paul didn't go around saying, what did I do to deserve this? Why are you treating me this way? I don't deserve that. That's not how charity reacts. That's not love. That's not Christian charity, okay? So You're gonna put more emphasis on whether other people are being treated right and not yourself. True Christian charity seeks the things of God and what will make most for His honor and His glory, and the things of Christ and what relate to the spread of the gospel and all the things of other men, and the temporal and spiritual welfare of the saints. That's the things you'll be concerning yourself with. Hey, you've already got your eternity settled, right? If you're a Christian. And so whatever happens to you, the worst they could do is kill you, and that would just put you face to face with Christ. That's not such a bad thing. But the Bible does teach this, Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Okay, that's just one place where that truth is taught. Charity is not easily provoked. Someone does something bad to you, treats you evil, you're not going to, you know, without even thinking, you're not going to just jump on them and try to get revenge, okay? Or you're not going to turn it to hatred towards somebody, okay? Now, it doesn't mean that someone's not going to do something to you that might get the hairs on the back of your neck to stand up and make you think about what you'd like to do to that person. It's kind of hard to avoid those situations. It's just, as you grow in this Christian charity, it shouldn't be as easy to do that as it used to be. Okay? A Christian, look at what the instruction is to the Christian in Romans 12 concerning being mistreated and what to do about it. Romans 12 and verse number 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Do you believe that? That's God telling you, promising you, someone treats you bad, he will give them what they deserve, or what they need, okay? I will repay, saith the Lord. So you don't have to worry about, I need to teach that person a lesson. God already said he's got it covered. You don't have to worry about it. You're not to be easily provoked, okay? You are told here to give place unto wrath. Let it go, okay? Leave it to God. Okay, just trust God to do your avenging. He said he would, and he will. All right, and then charity, in the same verse says, a charity thinketh no evil. Okay, you hear something about a brother or sister in Christ, is the first thing you think a negative thing about them? You know, oh, so-and-so's not in church. Oh, I bet they're doing this. I bet they could have made it if they wanted to. You know, negative, don't think evil of someone. They could have a good reason. You just, again, that's another thing you just need to leave to God. If you love God the way that you should, you're not going to think any evil in his sight. Because when you do that, you know what happens is it grieves the Holy Spirit. And you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Yeah, what does that mean? Well, you grieve, to grieve, let me give you a definition. Grieve, to give pain. Do you know you can give pain to the Holy Spirit? Pain of mind. To afflict, to wound the feelings. And think about a parent and their child does something wicked or shameful. Okay, it grieves that parent. Think of how you'd feel if your child did something terribly embarrassing because it was so wicked. Okay? To quench means to still, to quiet, to repress, such as to quench a passion or an emotion. To become cool. We always talk about someone who's on fire for the Lord. Well, if you quench the Holy Spirit, that's not going to happen. And thinking evil of a brother or sister in Christ, that will quickly quench the Spirit of God. Now, these evil thoughts may come as a result of somebody's evil treatment toward you. You might be tempted to think of revenge or just maybe how much you hate that person, okay? Or you might even imagine some terrible thing happening to them, and then you're just getting a little dangerous in those kind of thoughts. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirreth up strifes. Okay, I don't think anybody would disagree with that. Hatred stirreth up strifes, fights, arguments. Okay, but then it says, but love covereth all sins. And I think we've talked about that before. You hear of a brother or sister who has fallen into some sin, and rather than go and spread it around and tell everybody about it, you're going to cover it and try to help that brother or sister get back on track and get victory over that thing. 1 Peter 4:8 teaches the same thing. It says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Okay? So rather than thinking evil of a person and going and telling everybody what you think of that person, try to help that person and cover their sins and give them, help them get back to victory. All right? And then verse 6, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Okay? So first of the first half, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Okay? If you love God the way you should, you're not going to be happy and thrilled when you hear about a report about a brother or sister in Christ falling into some kind of wickedness or making a wreck of their life because of some iniquity. Okay, it's not going to make you happy when you hear reports like that. In fact, there's going to be times where you find some iniquity in your own heart. And that's not something to rejoice about either. That ought to be something that would grieve you because you find it in you. Okay? You find this spiritual weakness in your life or some kind of maybe a secret sin that nobody knows about but you and God. And it's nothing to be proud of and certainly nothing to continue in. But it'll grieve you, and you need to take it to God and take care of that thing. Certainly don't rejoice in it. and then you are grieved when it's in you, but you're also grieved when you see the wickedness out there in the world. Maybe in your workplace, you see so much. When you see immorality, don't rejoice in it. Pray for those people that are doing it and stay away from it yourself. Or irreverence, really. Doesn't that grieve you when you see people using God's name in vain or saying Jesus this and Jesus that? Does it hurt you? It hurts me. It grieves me. Okay, and that's the way it ought to be. You certainly don't rejoice and you don't join in on that kind of stuff. Another thing that grieves me is people who profess to be a Christian, but they've got, they're the very ones who are taking the Lord's name in vain and using profanities and doing, getting involved in all kinds of iniquity, and yet they profess to be a Christian. Okay? I'm not going to rejoice in that person. And if they'll let me help them, I will. But they got to do it. They got to want to do it. Okay, and then there's other things you're not going to rejoice in when it comes across your path. You know, you see an injustice, someone's being mistreated by another person, some unjust action or some injury happens to somebody. Okay, you're not going to rejoice in that, even if it happens to your enemy. Your enemy gets hit by a car. Are you going to say, yeah, that's what he deserved? No. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. Okay. For example, a good Bible example is they came up to take the Lord Jesus in the garden. Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. But instead of allowing that to happen and encouraging that, the Lord stopped it, and he showed compassion on the man and healed his ear. Okay? Take that as an example. You can find that story in Luke 22:50 and 51 and John 18:10. Okay, I don't remember which one names the man. Only one of them does. The other half of that verse, charity rejoiceth in truth. Okay, if you're a Christian and you don't rejoice in the truth, in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, that is, there's something wrong with you. Because it says charity rejoices in the truth. And that's where these amens ought to be coming up. When you hear some preaching and teaching and you know in your heart what he just said is the truth, that's Bible truth, that's where these amens ought to be heard. Oh, okay, because that's a way for you to show you're rejoicing in the truth. These people who go around trying to always correct the Word of God, they're not rejoicing in the truth. They haven't got the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, because a Christian who loves God is going to rejoice in the truth of the gospel, and in the success of the gospel. And he rejoices greatly when he sees another person walking in the truth of the Word of God and in agreement with it. Because truth stands opposed to iniquity or opposed to unrighteousness. And so anyone walking in truth is going to be making every effort to live an upright and holy and righteous life. Charity rejoices in that. Okay, and then verse number 7, charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. We'll take these one by one. First of all, beareth all things. To put up with, to tolerate, to endure. The Bible word is to suffer. Okay, suffer things. Okay, so you're able and willing to put up with the shortcomings of other people, or maybe that somebody's mistreating you, and you're able to bear it out of charity, out of love. Okay, parents are a good example for this, because they certainly understand how that works. Parents put up with a lot from their children. A charitable Christian will freely forgive the trespasses against him by another Christian. We don't hold grudges. Okay, beareth all things. Okay, and I already mentioned that verse that says charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That also applies to not holding grudges. You'll just cover it and move on, and that's the way to do it. Okay, what does it mean, believeth all things? Charity believeth all things. Well, certainly it can't mean every single thing that someone says you're supposed to believe it. That's gullibleness there. That's can't be the sense of it. But it has to be in the sense of what is good and what is best and what is taught to be good and best in the Word of God. Okay, things that we're told to believe in the Bible, and everything that God says in His Word, all His truths, all of His promises. Okay, that's the thing. We'll believe everything God says. On the other hand, it doesn't mean that you're going to believe every spirit. We're told not to believe every spirit, but to try the spirits, right? And we're not to believe every preacher. We have several accounts in the Bible of Paul telling us about these false teachers and preachers and not to listen to them. Okay? And of course, we've got preachers and teachers today that you certainly ought to be able to tell whether or not if you know the Word of God, you'll know whether to believe them or not. Because they'll be, if you're going to believe them, what they're saying is going to agree with the Scriptures. Okay? Which is the standard of faith and practice. The Word of God, that's the standard. Okay? That'll help you to, in this believing all things. Okay? So, but it's not instructing us to be weak and foolish and just believe every single thing. Okay, a man of charity is willing to believe all the good things that are reported of men. Okay. Okay. You trust that if someone says brother so and so or sister so and so, you know, they're trustworthy, they did this good thing, you're going to believe the good reports about your brothers and sisters. On the other hand, you're going to be unwilling to believe ill reports of persons. Someone comes in and tries to tell you or convince you of some that brother so and so is a terrible person because of da da da. Well, they better be able to back it up with other witnesses and proofs. Okay, you're not going to just openly believe that kind of report. Charity hopeth all things. Okay, in the Bible, hope is an expectancy of the fulfilled promises of God. You expect that what God said he would do, he is going to do. You don't doubt it at all. So, okay, a Christian's hope is not in something that may or may not happen. It's not an I hope so kind of thing. It's in something you know will happen. That's what we mean by hope. The all things are the things that God has promised. For example, the redemption of the Christian's body. God promised in Romans 8 that he will redeem your body. Okay? It's not redeemed yet. Do you believe what God said? Okay? Charity hopeth all things. Okay? The rapture of the church. Is Jesus Christ really going to come and meet us in the clouds in the air one day? Okay, Titus 2:13, 1 Thessalonians, 4:13, the rapture of the church. Okay, you're hoping that your hope is in that, right? You believe it's true. You know it's you're expecting it. You're looking up because God said that's what's going to happen. Charity endureth all things. A Christian who loves the Lord will endure everything the world, the flesh, and the devil might throw at him. Okay? We are called on to endure persecutions and tribulations. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. We will have to endure hardness. 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardness. We are also told to endure all things for the elect's sake in 2 Timothy 2:10. Okay? And this might include things like imprisonment and such as in 2 Timothy 2:9 and all the things that Paul listed as having gone through in his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? We're called on to endure afflictions, 2 Timothy 4:5, the chastening of God, endure the chastening of God, Hebrews 12:7, endure suffering, James 5:10-11, endure grief, 1 Peter 2:19. A lot of things we're going to have to endure in this Christian life. You have charity, you'll be able to do that. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All right, charity never faileth. Now, it may fail as to the exercise of it. You may fail to exercise it. It may be left, you may leave it, not do it, but it's not ever lost, okay? The passion and the enthusiasm of charity it may decrease, it may grow cold because of things like sin, it may be greatly hindered by the spread of error or heresy, and it may be blocked by too much excessive care or concern for worldly things. Okay? But this charity never fails as to its principle. It is an immortal and an incorruptible seed. It survives through every temptation and every trial. Charity will survive. Now, think of another thing in the list of the fruits of the Spirit from chapter 12, such as faith. Faith is something that will change to sight and hope faith grows, faith shrinks. Hope grows and hope shrinks according to your sight maybe, but charity will continue as charity but on a higher plane. Okay. Now, what about when our body is redeemed and we are face to face with Christ? What happens to faith then? It turns to sight. Okay. And hope. What are you hoping for when the thing you've been hoping for is right before you? Okay. You change from hope to just enjoying, enjoyment. Okay. But charity won't change. It'll just go on a higher plane. Prophecies shall fail. Why will prophecies fail? Because they'll come to pass. The whole reason to prophesy something is to tell you something's going to happen. Well, then when it happens, it's done. It's failed. Okay? Prophecies shall fail. There's no need for it anymore. It comes to pass. Or else the gifts of explaining the prophecies of the Old Testament and of preaching the doctrines of the gospel will be no more, because there won't be any need of them in a state of perfection in the presence of Jesus Christ. Tongues shall cease. We talked about that a little bit. They'll cease because those were a sign to Israel. Okay, and we'll talk more about that next week. Knowledge shall vanish away. Why would that be? Because there's going to be a time when you won't even need it anymore. One day you'll be perfect in heaven, living like Christ forever and ever. Right now, knowledge is communicated and obtained and increased by the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God. But this won't be necessary in eternity. And besides, the imperfect knowledge of every sort, every kind of imperfect knowledge that's in this world, that's going to disappear and become perfect. That knowledge which is in part will be done away once perfect knowledge takes place. All right. Verse 9 says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." In this world, you will never know everything. There's always something God knows that you don't know. And the same is true of future knowledge, prophecy. Okay, God never reveals every detail about a future event. Verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, there's a verse that gets messed up and mixed up and gets people confused. That which is perfect. That'd have to be the second advent. A lot of schools teach that this refers to the completion of the Bible. Maybe you've heard that. But that doesn't work in the context here. When the Bible was completed, knowledge was not done away with. And if it speaks of Christ coming back to earth at the second advent, okay, then people want to know, well, why doesn't it say he which is perfect instead of that which is perfect? Well, this isn't the only place that the Lord is referred to in the neuter. There's other places where the Lord is not spoken of as a he, but as an it or a thing. The Lord Jesus is referred to it as it in Genesis 3:15. Okay. It shall bruise his head, I believe it says. He's called that holy thing in Luke 1:35. He's called that which was from the beginning, and we have seen it in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. Okay? So, if that which is perfect speaks of the completion of the Bible, then according to verse 12, that would have to mean, now I know even as I am known. It would have to... And you know that's not true. Okay, it's ridiculous to think that you know yourself right now as well as God knows you. Okay, but when Jesus Christ comes back, you'll be face to face with Christ. Then you can say that will be true. You know that will be true. That works. Okay. And he uses the word face to face, right? And the term face to face never refers to anything written anyway. I mean, yeah, that's pretty obvious, I think. Every place in the Bible, 2 John 12, 3 John 13 and 14 uses this term face to face. It's not talking about anything written. Okay, what do you think face to face means? Face to face with the Lord or face to face with another person, right? So here's the way the passage should be read and understood. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:9. For we know in part, okay, in this life, and we prophesy in part in this life. But when that which is perfect is come, the second advent, then that which is in part, our life now, shall be done away. Okay, and then in verse 11, he illustrates what he just taught. He says, when I was a child, meaning I had not grown up yet, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, okay, just like I don't understand everything right now. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, like I'm going to be at the second advent, I put away childish things, what I know now. For now in this life, before Christ comes, I'm looking through a glass darkly, verse 12, which is what? The Word of God. The glass darkly. Okay? It's not a... I mean, what we have in the Word of God is all the truth, but it's given us kind of a fuzzy picture of everything. We don't have everything. All right? Verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. James says that in James 1:23, that looking at the Word of God is like a man that beholds his face in a mirror. Okay? But here, Paul informs us that we don't see ourselves perfectly because we're looking through this glass darkly. It's like smoked glass. Okay? But then he says, but then, it's not always going to be so fuzzy, see? But then, when Christ comes face to face, okay? You can see things pretty clear when you're face to face. Now, all right, now, meaning before I meet him, now I know in part, but then when I see him, shall I know even as also I am known. So he gives a comparison there. All right, so when you get to heaven, you will know everything about yourself that the Lord knows about you right now. And you'll know everything about everybody the Lord knows about them. You'll have perfect knowledge, complete knowledge, and there won't be anything partial anymore. Okay, and another thing to think about is when you walk the streets of heaven, you'll know all of the saints, even the ones you never met before. You'll know who they are. You'll know their names. You'll be able to greet them by name. You'll love them as you love your own family right now. How that works, I don't know, but we see examples of that in the Bible. Those saints were raised up at the first fruit harvest with Jesus Christ, and people walking around knew who they were. The apostles, when they saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they knew that was Moses and Elijah with him. How did they know? They weren't wearing name tags. All right. That seems to be the way things are going to be. And then finally, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. All right, so when faith has turned to sight at the second advent and hope has been fulfilled also at the second advent, charity is going to remain. Okay, the love of God, that never has an ending, no ending. So charity is greater than faith, and charity is greater than hope. It's also evident that charity is greater than any of the gifts that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 28 to 30. Okay, and it's also called in that same chapter a more excellent way. Charity is a more excellent way than any gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Okay. And anyway, all of the spiritual gifts must be exercised with charity. Okay? That's the way they work. Otherwise, you know, you're probably going to do it in a selfish way, and that would be the wrong way. Okay? We'll finish early tonight. Could have gone on to the next chapter, but I think we'll save that and start fresh next week. Maybe I'll... My wife won't be here next week. Well, she can get it on the website. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for letting us know how important charity is in our lives right now. We thank you, Lord, for showing us that charity will never end, even when you come and redeem this old body. So, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to keep this knowledge about charity and exercise it in our lives and try to remember these things that we learned tonight, not to be quick to be angry or hateful towards people, but to try to love them and get them back on track. And Lord, not to do shameful things, but to try to serve you right and make you proud. And Lord, in all that we do, help us to remember that if it's not done in charity, it's better that we don't even bother doing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.